So this is the third message in our series, preaching through the book of Revelation. I have received some criticism already. Someone emailed me and told me that the sermon notes page is not big enough for the notes that they need to take as I'm going through this. So I'm sorry about that. But I'm glad you are taking notes. Glad that you're receiving a blessing from this series. I wonder how John felt in exile on the island of Patmos. He could still spend time with the Lord. Listen, it doesn't matter where you are, you can still spend time with the Lord. And that's what John was doing on the Lord's day. He was worshiping in the Spirit when he received this great revelation. He could still spend time with the Lord, but he couldn't spend time with his churches. He couldn't personally strengthen them or encourage them for what he said are the events that must soon take place. Because his churches were facing a great coming crisis as Rome, referred to in the book of Revelation as Babylon, was demanding of the Christians an allegiance that only Christ should have. So he receives this revelation that is from Jesus. It is about Jesus, where Christ pulls back the curtain, and John sees that this struggle is not just between Rome and the church. It is really a cosmic struggle between God and Satan, and it's being played out in the church. And I would bet that John remembered what he heard Jesus say. My wife read this scripture at the very beginning of the worship service. How did that happen? That's awesome. The scripture is Matthew 16, verse 18. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. But as he sees this vision, he also begins to realize that through the church, Satan was going to try to take on heaven. Because both Jesus and Satan are trying to accomplish their agenda by choosing churches. So we come to chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. And you may remember some years ago I devoted a series to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And I preached about every single church. That series was called Seven. So what I'm doing today is a flyover and highlight from that. But isn't it interesting that the book of Revelation starts in chapter 1 with this awesome image of a perfect Christ? We get to chapter 4 and we have this awesome image of a perfect heaven. And in between 1 and 4 are these two chapters of a very imperfect church. And I don't need to tell you that the church has a lot of problems, but one of the reasons it does that you need to remember is because the church has an enemy. It's interesting to me that every single significant text in the New Testament that's about spiritual warfare is addressed to a church. For over 20 centuries, the church has been under attack by the enemy of God. Now, you know that much of that has been bold, frontal attacks. And in every century, Christians have been persecuted. And right now, it's as bad as it has ever been around the world. But Satan is cunning. And when possible, he would choose infiltration over direct confrontation. And the Bible warns us about this. In fact, Jesus did. He told this parable about the kingdom of God. He said a man goes and he throws good seed into the field. And when it comes time to harvest, they see a whole lot of wheat. But in the midst of that wheat, there's a whole lot of tares in the field. And they say, Master, where do these tares come from? And Jesus said, my enemy sowed that seed in my field. Jesus warned us that there would be spies in the pews. There's a preacher joke book that I was able to see at one point. It was written back in the 1860s. So it's a book about jokes that preachers would use back then. They would put into their sermons. Now, most of those jokes are very dated and they're not usable in our culture, but there was one that still works, and I'm gonna prove it. So there's this guy, and he's going to a costume party, and he puts on a devil costume, and as he's going to the party, a terrible storm brews up, and there's lightning, there's thunder, he needs shelter, and he sees this church building. So he goes to this church, who is in the middle of having a revival worship service. So he runs to the church building for cover. He comes through the back door during this worship service. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's rain, and the next thing you know, there's a devil in the back of the church building, and everyone that turns around and sees the devil goes crazy. They're clamoring over each other, trying to get out of that church building. They literally are jumping out the windows of the church building, except for this one older man at the front whose coat got stuck in the pew. And the next thing you know, there's an empty church building, and he's alone with the devil in the church. And he turns around and he says, "Devil, you need to know that I have been faithfully attending this church for over 40 years. But you also need to know I've been on your side the whole time." And that's a really old joke. It still works because everybody understands that there are spies in the pews. John is writing to real churches that are facing a real crisis because Rome is demanding an allegiance that is incompatible for citizens of the New Jerusalem. And as you remember in chapters 2 and chapters 3, these seven churches are responding to the different pressure by choosing different reactions. Remember, some of the churches, they are sold out to Christ. Others are just selling out. Because if he has to, Satan will be a persecutor. But he much prefers to be a seducer. So to every church in every age, Jesus beckons us to pick up New Jerusalem and to come out of Babylon. So let's talk about this overture. That's the first point, because I can't show you on PowerPoint. So that's what it would be if it was up on PowerPoint. That worked, but it doesn't, because it's computers. Satan makes an overture. And his overture is this. Write this down. You can live in Babylusarum. You can live in Babylusarum. That's the tension of the book of Revelation. Satan is always looking to enter the church through the side door of compromise. He's trying to make it hard for churches to stand out by making it easy for churches to blend in. And the approach is so subtle, most churches don't even know it's happening. So all over the world, there are nations where hundreds of years ago, the church was strong, the church was mighty, and now those buildings are empty and the cathedrals are museums. And no one even saw it happening. Some years ago in Pennsylvania, this little town built a brand new courthouse / police station / fire station. And the whole town turned out for the dedication because it cost a lot of tax money. But they wanted to be there when they opened the doors. But in a couple of months, they were having trouble shutting the windows and closing the doors. Cracks started showing up in the walls. And before long, the foundation began to shift. And within a few months, they had to condemn this brand new building that cost so much. The people were upset. It's a lot of tax money going to waste. They did some research, and here's what they found out. Miles away, underground, coal miners were setting off explosions. And the reverberations were coming underground. No one felt it, no one heard it, but it was causing that foundation to very subtly shift. And before long, the building couldn't stand. Jesus is no absentee landlord. He is among the lampstands. He knows what is going on in his churches. And because he loves his churches, he calls attention to their blind spots so that she can choose a better citizenship. We need to be on guard to the overtures of Babylusarum. Or over time, our lack of diligence will lead to a lack of relevance. You see, here's what happens. Like I said, Satan will choose persecution, but he'd rather choose seduction. He would rather slowly, subtly erode the church through compromise. So your next point, number two, over time. Just pretend it's up on the screen. Over time. Let me tell you how to recognize the church of Babylusarum. Letter A, over time, this church will water down its doctrine. You see, Babylon will tolerate a politically correct church, but Babylon will always find the gospel of Jesus Christ offensive. So we have to be on guard. Look at what the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders back in the book of Acts, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, take heed. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, there will be those that come into the church with the intent of distorting the truth. And Paul told Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, preach the word, because there are those among you that will teach, he called them, doctrines of demons. All right, now, Mike, I've never had anyone try to teach me to worship Satan. They will not. Nobody comes into the church and promotes the devil, but many teach things that diminish Jesus. Listen to what Jude says. Jude verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. They deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Here's what happens in the church of Babylusarum. You will get teachings that will do two things. It will subtly challenge the uniqueness of Jesus, and it will challenge his call to holiness. And Jesus had to call out some of his own churches for letting that stuff in. Remember, for example, what he told to the church in Pergamum in Revelation 2, verses 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. There will always be teachers available if what you want to live is a compromised life, but they cannot be made available to teach in the church. This is a challenge that I take very seriously as a pastor teacher. I cannot control what it is that you believe personally, but I must control what gets taught publicly. Because many churches in our country are drowning in a sea of inoffensiveness because they want to live in Babylusarum. And so the world mocks the story of a planet being created in 6 days. So many churches adapt a view that the world would actually find quite palatable. The world mocks the idea of the inspired Word of God. So there are many churches that come up with views of the Bible that literally remove its authority. The world mocks the idea of marriage being between a man and a woman. So many churches have redefined marriage outside of what the Bible actually calls it. And this goes on all the time. Miracles? Are you kidding me? In our age of enlightenment? So there are many churches today that don't even believe in the miracles in the Bible. There are men, there are women in our Bible colleges and seminaries all across this country that don't even accept the resurrection of Jesus. And I guarantee you, the identity of Christ and his sole claim to be Lord is being subtly undermined from pulpits all across this land. And over to every single church, Jesus says this: if you have an ear, you better listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And listen, if you're a believer, and you like your truth cafeteria style, you are living in Babylusarum. Now, why is this so important? Because what we believe always impacts how we behave. And if over time this church waters down its doctrine, then secondly, letter B, write it down, pretend it's on the screen. Over time, this church will tone down its morals. Jesus said in that verse we looked at in Revelation 2, you have some there that teach like Balaam. Do you remember Balaam in the Old Testament? Here's what happened. The children of Israel were going into the promised land, and there was one of these pagan kings, and he hires Balaam, who was kind of a prophet for hire. He hires him to call out a curse on the people of God. And every time Balaam opened his mouth, a blessing would come out, not a curse. He could not curse the people of God. So he decided he had to actually get them to curse themselves. And this is what he did. He went and found some loose women from a foreign country, and he sent them into the camp. And the men of Israel began to have sex with these women. And the moral distinctiveness of the people of God got tore down and toned down, and they actually put a curse on themselves. The church of Babylusarum has a dimmer switch on its lampstand, and it likes to turn it down. Remember what Jesus told the church in Thyatira, Revelation 2, verse 20? But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Let me tell you how to know if something is wrong with your heart when you start wondering, how close can I get to sin without being stained? Warning lights should be going off. If you love baseball, you'll recognize the name Oral Hershiser. He was a great pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. He was asked one time about theories of pitching. He said, well, there's basically two. One theory is to confuse the batter. He's looking for a fastball, so you throw a curveball. He's looking for a slider, you throw a changeup. But the second theory is to know what the batter actually likes. He likes a fastball, so throw him a fastball, just a little too high. He likes the ball on the outside of the plate, well, throw it there, but just too far outside. Throw what he likes, but just make it a little outside of the boundary. You don't even need me to apply that illustration. You can do it yourself. We are called to inject the light of Christ into the world. So often, though, the church is reflecting the world. The very first racist joke I ever heard was in the church that I attended as a boy in Cocoa, Florida. We weren't changing the culture. We were reflecting it. Now, I know there are women who think that I'm kind of some fundamentalist nerd, but I'm going to keep saying this. What the magazines say is in style is not the point. What honors Jesus is the point. And when you wear something among the people of God that causes the men of God to have to look away, then you're living in Babylusserum. The church believes that the dollar should be worshipped. You can go to any church in any city and you can hear preachers that have literally baptized the lust for more money instead of challenging that. Since I'm already in trouble, I say this with my heart being in the right place, but I know that there are some of you that have been through the pain of divorce, and I don't want to make that burden any greater, but I wonder if in my lifetime I have not seen the church shift on this issue. How many churches today actually give counsel to couples? Fight for your marriage. It's worth it. And we spend a lot of time letting the values of this world of Babylusserum change us instead of challenging those values. We flirt with the world and then we wonder. We're shocked when we have affairs. James chapter 4, verse 4, such a poignant verse. You adulterers, he says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now, please understand, God is not expecting his church to be full of perfect people. The church is for sinners. We are all fallen people. We are all broken people. And by the way, if you're one of those people that says that the church is full of hypocrites, no, you're not a hypocrite if you try to follow Jesus and stumble. Everybody does that. You're a hypocrite if you stumble and act like you don't. It's okay that none of us are perfect. But it is not okay if we are not in process. It is not okay if we are not trying to move more and more in the direction of living and loving more like Jesus. And when we have a bigger vision of Jesus, the church gets brighter. And we don't turn the knob down on the lampstand. We turn it up. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. One more sign that the church is living in Babylusserum. Over time, this church will turn down its passion. Not every church in Babylusserum is compromised doctrinally or morally. Some are quite sound. They're just sound asleep. That's because it takes more to make a marriage than just loyalty. It takes love. See, I didn't marry marriage. I married Shannon. And the reason I enjoy being married more today than I did 25 years ago is not because I'm in love with marriage. It's because I'm in love with my wife, Shannon. Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You don't love me or each other like you did at first. I get that. It is easier for me and probably for you to study the Bible, to go to church, to try to be moral, to do some ministry, than it is to just stay in love with Jesus. I believe a waning obsession for Christ is the struggle behind all our struggles. Well, the church needs to bring more lost people. Yes, we do. But we'll have a bigger burden for the lost when we have a bigger burden for Jesus. A church should be more generous. Yes, it should. And we will be more sacrificial when we have a bigger love for Christ. You see, I think that there are a lot of Christians who want just enough of Jesus to keep them out of hell, but not so much that it keeps them out of the world. Not so much that they would join him in helping him save the world. So many churches have become little more than hospice care centers. We are nice, organized places taking care of each other until we die. Some years ago in the Netherlands, this rather undistinguished man walks into a church service and he sits down. And after a couple of minutes, a woman who was a member in the church walked up to him and she let him know in no uncertain terms that he was sitting in her family's pew and he would need to move. So he did. He went to the back of the building and he sat down. And when the service was over, he quickly darted out. Someone came up to her later and said, "Do you have any idea who you spoke to?" "That was King Oscar of Sweden. He's in our country visiting our queen." Maybe you've been to a church like that. It does all the right things, it seems, but something doesn't feel right. It's because the king isn't there. He left. To me, it's one of the most sobering verses in the entire Bible. What Jesus said to the very last church, Revelation 3, verse 20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus is having to ask his own church to let him back in. I've been asked many times by folks that are moving to another location or going to visit another location, and they'll say, "Can you tell me of a good church to go to in this particular town?" Here is what I have decided. Churches are different. My son Jonathan and his wife, they go to a church that does things differently than I do. It doesn't matter to me. Will their church hold up Christ? Will that church believe in the Bible? Will that church, most importantly, help my son and my daughter-in-law stay in love with Jesus? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In every single letter, Jesus says these words, "To him who overcomes." Jesus is saying, you can win this battle. You don't have to sell out. You can be sold out to me. You can be a victor. You don't have to live in Babylusarum. There are a lot of things that we can do to overcome, but I really believe the Lord helped me in my insight this week in a way he's never done before. The final point, write it down. Overcomers choose a church that demands a choice. A church that is going to expect them to choose. Overcomers aren't looking for a church with a vision. They are looking for a church where Jesus' vision has that church. It's not both and, it's either or. Babylon or New Jerusalem. And the church of Babylon is never going to have the vision of Jesus because they don't have a big vision of Jesus. Please hear me. Jesus is not just asking us to turn down Babylon. He's asking you to stand up to Babylon. He said to the church in Smyrna, a sold out little church that was getting clobbered by the devil. Revelation 2 verse 10, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's a story in a book called Awe, But Your Land is Beautiful. It's about a man named Robert Mansfield who was the principal of a school in South Africa during the terrible days of apartheid. His school was filled with white children, and they were scheduled to play a school filled with black children in a sporting match, and his board of directors literally barred him from letting those kids play the other school. So he resigned. He took a stand against apartheid. And a friend said to him, you know, you're going to get wounded in this, don't you? And here's what he said. When I meet God, God's going to say, where are your wounds? And if I say, I have none, God will say to me, was there nothing to fight for? And I can't face that question. I think I owe you an apology. I think maybe there have been times in the past when I have not been bold enough in asking you to make a choice. I think there have been times in the past where I haven't asked more of you, and with God's help, I will do that. We're supposed to be holy. Make a choice. Our clothing, our entertainment choices, our language should reflect that we are different. Make a choice. The way that we treat people, oh, does this need to happen from the church, that are of different color or are of different ethnic backgrounds or are of different economic backgrounds. That should be a stellar example to the world. Make a choice. The way that we witness to the lost should make it very clear where we believe our citizenship lies. Make a choice. And most of all, I need to apologize if you have sat under my teaching for any length of time and you have not clearly heard me call you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Make a choice today. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. He is the only way to God. His righteousness is the only way which I can stand before a holy God. It's not about me being good. It's about a bold decision that I say, you are Lord. You are my Savior. It starts with baptism. It continues with living for Jesus every single day. Make a choice. And remember this. He chose you first.